Lord, I cannot die. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? That we cannot die. Father, please help me today. Help me to honor Jesus Christ. Help me to lift up, encourage, and challenge my hearers today. Please send your Holy Spirit to be among us. Without the Holy Spirit, this will be nice words, but it will do nothing. Please come here, Lord. Speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always an honor to be here. I always love to come. We always love to see you. I always love to preach, though I would much rather hear Bill's voice than my own. But that's what we have for today. What I will do is, I've been given the first 23 verses of this. We kind of cut off the story in the middle, just like Bill did with the children's story. You have to get the second part next week. I'll just make a bit of commentary on the text as I go through, and then I'll make 4 points at the end of application. People have warned me that you at Bridge only have 3 points, and so nobody will listen to the fourth point, but as a guest speaker, I claim that privilege that I get one extra point. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. You know, the chapters in the Bible are connected, right? The chapter breaks are artificial. And so chapter 8 apparently flows straight into chapter 9. The end of chapter 8, you have before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus hides himself. He doesn't pass through the Pharisees. They pick up rocks to stone him. It says he hid himself, and then he leaves the temple. And this apparently is happening directly after that. So Jesus is leaving the temple. He leaves. He has to flee for his life. They're going to stone him to death. And on leaving, somewhere on his journey, he comes across this man. He stops and takes notice of this blind man begging. Note that he leaves the spiritually blind and engages with one now who is physically blind. The physically blind man is actually in a much better place than the spiritually blind are. Yeah. He is ready to believe and enter the kingdom of heaven with the work of Jesus Christ. Note also that this man could not see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. He saw a man blind from birth. Yeah, again, the man doesn't see Jesus. Jesus sees him. How true this is for each one of us. Yeah, think of yourself before you received Jesus Christ. You didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw you. I think of that with regard to myself. I had absolutely no intention of following Jesus Christ. I was raised in the church. I had no interest at all. I did not want to do it, had no intention of doing it. But he saw me. I didn't see him, but he saw me and brought me to faith, led me to salvation. Yeah. He had his eye on us, even though we did not have our eye on him. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. The disciples ask a theological question here. And it's not a bad question, but it's interesting. If I have the chronology right, these disciples have been given authority to heal. And yet they don't attempt to heal this man. Nor do they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, look, here's a blind man. Would you heal him? There's no thought of that. Maybe they'd walk by this man many times. They knew he was blind from birth, and they just assumed this is too hard. Nobody can do this. And so instead they ask a philosophical or a theological question instead of asking to Jesus to heal. Wouldn't it be better to care for the blind man? Even to give him a pat on the shoulder and an encouraging word, than to ask a theological question about the blind man and speculate as to his condition. We do the same today. We do this all the time, actually. Think about the question of speculating about the eternal destiny of people who have never heard. That's That's a common question we might ask. What about people who have never heard the gospel? What will happen to them? And would God be just in judging them? Okay, that's a valid question. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about it, but wouldn't it be better to engage to try and bring the gospel to those people than to speculate on what their eternal destiny is? It's better to try and do something than to just to engage in the philosophical or the theological debate. The question is unkind, but it reflects the thinking of the day. Jesus actually did address this very question in Luke when he talks about the Tower of Siloam. Interesting, you have the Pool of Siloam here, and then Jesus talking about the Tower of Siloam. The Tower of Siloam that fell on 18 people and killed them, were they worse sinners than others in Jerusalem? Jesus said, no, they were not worse sinners than others, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Okay, he makes a lesson out of that. You would think the disciples would have known that by this time, or you would think that they would have known the story in the book of Job, yeah, that tells us that suffering is not necessarily a result of sin. You would think they would have known that. So I have all kinds of criticism for the disciples here, but at least they were thinking theologically. And that, too, is better than we do today. What would we think today for a man born blind? We might speculate on, I'm a doctor, we might think about what medical condition caused that. Was it a genetic abnormality? Did he have an infection in his mother's womb? Or we might think in other ways. But when terrible things happen, we rarely ask, where is the hand of God in this? Yeah, earthquakes, tsunamis, fires, illness, whatever. We rarely ask that question, but we use natural or scientific explanations to explain the world around us instead of thinking about what might the Lord be doing here. Yeah. So we might criticize the disciples' question, but at least they're thinking theologically. At least they're thinking about God's role in the world. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus corrects them and their simple theology of suffering is because of sin. Certainly this can be the case. Suffering can be caused by sin. But it is not always, and certainly it is not here in this situation. Were this man and his parents sinful? Of course, they were sinful, just like all of us. All of sin falls short of the glory of God, including this man and his parents. But the greatest sufferers are not necessarily the greatest sinners. And Jesus tells us there's another reason here. His explanation is that so the works of God, the glory of God, can be displayed in this man's life. Now, Jesus' explanation, that might cause us to ask other theological questions, but the glory of God and displaying the glory of God is the highest good that can ever be attained. And our Heavenly Father seeks to be glorified in all kinds of difficult and even terrible situations. And that glory is a blessing to us as well. When God is glorified, it's good for us. It's not just about us, but it's good for us. Glory of God is the highest good in the world. And this whole situation, including a life of blindness for this man, ultimately led to his salvation for the blind man and likely for many others as well. Someday we'll see this man in heaven. Someday you will meet this man in heaven. And he'll say, I'm that man who went and washed in the Pool of Siloam. And he will undoubtedly say, it was worth it. It was worth it to be born blind. It was worth it to live the life of a blind beggar in order that I could know Jesus Christ. He will tell you that someday. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus knew that his time was limited, and he wanted to spend his time doing the Father's will. It's the same thing for us. Our day is limited, and the night of death is coming for each and every one of us. We don't know when, Maybe very soon, it may be quite a while, but the certainty is it is coming. Night is coming when no man works. In one sense, we're different than Jesus. Jesus is talking about his earthly life here, but Jesus continues his work from heaven. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father. He sends angels. He sends the Holy Spirit. So his work continues in that sense. But for us, when we die, our works are finished. We're only given this life to do the works of the Heavenly Father. Night is coming when no man works. How will you spend what remains of your day here on this earth? How will we as a church collectively spend the rest of the day that remains for us? One very good way to spend our day, to spend the remainder of daylight, is to bring the gospel to those people and places that have never heard the gospel. Whether it's here in the United Kingdom, whether it's in Mayotte, whether it's somewhere else in the world, this is certainly part of the Father's work for his church. Jesus said, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Curious statement, actually, since we might say that Jesus is still the light of the world, and he is. But here we have something different, again, probably referring to the time of his physical life. So if Jesus was the light of the world when he was alive on earth, who is the light of the world now? Matthew 5:14 says that his disciples, stretching down to us, are the light of the world. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden." We are the presence of Christ in the world. We are his lights. We are doing the works of the Father. How wonderful is that? What a privilege that is for us to be the light of Christ and to do the works of our Heavenly Father in this world. We are the lights of the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. We might think this is a peculiar method of healing. Normally, rubbing mud in someone's eyes would not serve to heal, but to injure the eyes. And why was he sent to this particular pool? Was it to test his obedience and faith? I don't know. But the important thing is that what the scripture says, the man went and washed and came home seeing. Don't let this pass by too quickly. We get so used to this story, but here's an adult, blind since birth, undoubtedly through some genetic accident or congenital illness, never seen, never for one moment in his life, and now he sees. Modern medicine cannot do that. You know why? Because these eyes are dead. But blind since birth, never have the light, the eye dies. No matter how good our doctors are, we cannot do anything like this today, even with all the wonders of modern medicine. But Jesus can. The one who created the eye can do it. And actually, in the scripture, there are few greater miracles than this one. And as you will see next week, it's the image of a greater miracle, the spiritual rebirth of a man who was dead in sin. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I'm the man." "How then will your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is the man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Now we have this discussion, which is most of the rest of the chapter. This miracle is so great, and this man is so changed that his neighbors cannot comprehend, believe, or explain it. Of course not. Who has ever seen this kind of thing before? The man can't see. The man can say what happened and give the basic facts, but that's all he can say. He can't explain it either. So, what happened? They brought the Pharisees to the man who'd been blind. Now, on the day which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked how he'd receive his sight. He put mud in my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Now we bring in the religious experts. Yeah, they will do no good. Sadly, they will only accuse the man, say false things about Jesus, and scare and intimidate the man's parents. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. They turned again to the blind man, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. People are lining up according to their prejudices now. For the Pharisees, Jesus is a sinner. He has to be because he's violated the Sabbath, according to their definition. Some say, well, a sinner cannot perform such signs, or a sinner cannot be used of God. For the blind man, his only category for this man is prophet. Everybody lines up according to their theological presumptions. I'm personally glad that they're wrong in their notion about sinners not being able to be used by God. In Jesus' case, it was just wrong because he didn't sin. In our case, it gives us hope because we know God can and does use weak and fallen people. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be spiritual giants to be used by God. They still did not believe that he'd been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. We know he was born blind, but how he can now see, who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Think about these parents for a minute. This should be a day of rejoicing and thanksgiving and seeking to find this Jesus who healed their son. But because of these angry and jealous religious leaders, they're cowed into silence. See how the Pharisees, ancient or modern Pharisees, can turn enormous blessings into curses, joy into sorrow. We might fault the parents for not speaking up. Jesus has healed their son, and they're afraid to speak up, but the threat is real, and we can identify with them and their fear. Four points to make. Number one, this is about Jesus. It's about the blind man, it's about the Pharisees, it's about the parents, but it's about Jesus. Jesus sees, Jesus touches, Jesus heals, Jesus teaches, Jesus corrects, Jesus works, Jesus shines, Jesus saves, Jesus glorifies his Father. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything he did in this story, he can and does still do today. Number two. Like the blind man and his parents, everyone in the world and everyone in this room is going through some kind of trial, some kind of suffering. Jesus said that for this man, the suffering was for the glory of God. Do you believe that your pain can ultimately lead to God's glory? If you see how my wife walks, it's because she has a genetic disease that causes her nerves to break down, a degenerative nerve disease. It keeps getting worse year after year after year after year. And we've prayed for healing. We've had many people pray for her, and we're still open to that. But to this point, the Lord has not healed her. My wife holds on because she has learned that there is a special kind of glory that goes to our Heavenly Father when his people suffer and bear with it, when they suffer and they walk through that in faith. And the special kind of glory comes from that. Ask yourself, What is God wanting to do in my pain, in my problem, in my suffering? Can we pray along those same lines and ask God to demonstrate His glory in our problems and in our pain? Number three. There's three responses to Jesus. You see the Pharisees. They see the miracle. They hate Jesus anyway. He's a threat to them. He doesn't fit their theological ideas, so they oppose him. There's the parents. They see the miracle. They should be full of joy and thanksgiving, but instead are cowed into a fearful and compromising position with regard to Jesus, and they won't speak openly of Jesus. And then you have the blind man who now sees. He experienced the miracle and now sees Jesus. Compelled by joy and thanks and thankfulness, he fearlessly speaks of Jesus, even the little that he knows. These three groups are still with us. Those who resent and oppose Jesus, those who believe but faced with vigorous opposition will not publicly identify with Jesus, and those who know his healing and salvation and blessing and openly proclaim him. Which group do you belong to? Final point. Jesus did the works of his Father as long as he had daylight. What are the Father's works that he gives you as an individual, or that he gives us as a church? What are the works that he gives us to do while it is yet day? Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God the Father has prepared good works for every single one of us and wants us to walk in those good works. Are you actively engaged now in doing those works, the works of the Father, the works that he's prepared for you? Are you actively engaged in doing those good works? Remember, night is coming when no man works. Let's serve him with our whole hearts while it is yet day. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the works that you have prepared and that you are doing. We thank you that you have opened our eyes, that your eye was on us even when our eye wasn't on you. We thank you for your great mercy to us, and in the midst of suffering, difficulty, and trial, that you seek to be glorified. We align ourselves with you. We want your glory in our lives, whether we're happy, whether we're sad, whether we're healthy, whether we're unhealthy. We want your glory in our lives. And we remember that this is about you. This is about the Jesus who sees, the Jesus who touches, the Jesus who heals, teaches, corrects, works, shines, saves, glorifies his Father. Lord Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We worship you and want to play a part in your story. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Luke. The Lord Jesus himself knew what it was to glorify his Heavenly Father through suffering. And we've heard a story of the Lord Jesus this morning. The Gospel of John is wonderful because it gives us an insight into what he did, who he spoke to, what he said. He also asked us to remember his death. In fact, he commanded his disciples to do so. So that's what we're going to do now, just for a few minutes, in the way that Jesus commanded us to do. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was